powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles and your notes to Revelation 15, verse 6. Revelation 15, 6. All right, let's take the customary time to be sure that we are here in fellowship under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, among other things, to lead us into truth and to reveal the plan of God to positive volition. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the gospel to people, the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's God, the Holy Spirit, who is the agent behind the human authors of Scripture, enabling them to write down exactly what God wanted in His Word and make no mistakes, because humans are liable to making mistakes, but they were under a special ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and we can be too, in fellowship under all kinds of circumstances. That's the ideal thing, and when you get yourself out, you know how to get yourself back in. This is absolutely essential to a Christian life, a productive Christian life. And so this is your opportunity to examine yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have chosen the way of life and life more abundantly through the intake of the mind of Christ, so that we can glorify you in time and reap those things that you have promised to those who take you seriously. Bless our class in this regard. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we are on the threshold here in our study of the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. They are phenomenal. Absolutely mind-boggling. This other stuff has been too, that you can even imagine that this is going to transpire on the face of this earth during the tribulation. Now, the seven bowls of wrath, they conclude officially the seven-year tribulation. There's things afterwards, obviously, Armageddon, the judgment of the nations, and then the transition into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So here we are, and in regards to this, I'll read verse 5 because the sentence starts there. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. Okay, what all that means. This inner sanctum is opened, and it never was supposed to be open to the general public, or to anybody else, certainly when the temples were built, the only person that was allowed into the most holy place was the high priest over the priesthood, and he was only allowed to enter it once a year. And he would go in there and he would minister and sprinkle blood on the top of the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. But here, we have it being opened. What all that signifies. There is a counterpart in heaven of the one on earth. Well, it started with the tabernacle, but we'll deal with the temples of the Old Testament. The temples of old, and the one at the first advent, they are architectural models of the one in heaven, the scene in heaven. And the most holy place, which is exposed here in verse 5, represents, as it did in the temples of old and the tabernacle, the innermost sanctum represents the third heaven, phase three. The outer court, the holy place, just holy place, not most holy, just holy place, represents phase two for believers. Okay. Tabernacle of testimony. Was it bear witness to? Bear witness to God and His plan of salvation and redemption. That's what it bears witness to. Verse 6. Presentation of the seven angels. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple. They come out. They like march out. Again, you know that we will be there in our resurrection bodies. We will see this scene, as well as all the scenes and all the activity in heaven as it unfolds and things happen on earth. We will see it. We will witness it because we're there as the bride of Christ. But for now, up to this point, right, in the recent study, we saw that the center of attention are the trib martyrs. They get special distinction, and they should, because they stood up to the Antichrist system, had their lives taken from them, and would not compromise at all with regard to the beast and that system of evil that will come on the earth with the onset of the trib. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues. And they came out, ex erchomai. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple. They're in the temple. They have the seven, that's the number, hepta. Seven, plague, which is a plague, came out of the temple. Excuse me just a minute. Naos is the word for temple, and I guess I managed not to get it in my notes. They came out, out from the temple, clothed in linen. And duo means to clothe. The word linen, linon, clean, katharos, and bright, lampros, and girded around their chests with golden sashes, and girded, perizunumi, means to gird or fasten something, around their chest, sesthos, chest, with golden, the adjective gold, golden, kerusos, belts, or the word here is zone one. We may have another short class tonight because I can't go on to next chapter until next class because I can't do that online. Never could, never will. It's the way it is. We got to keep these things separate. All right, one. Emerging from the inner sanctum come seven angels. That's a literal number, having in their possession the seven plagues. Now, I don't know how that works. Frankly, I do not. They have the seven plagues. They apparently have something that represents these seven final plagues or bowl judgments that will fall on different entities. The perfect participle describing the dress of the angels are the same two perfect participles describing the Son of Man in John's vision, chapter 1, verse 13. He is clothed in linen. He will be clothed in linen at the second advent. Linen, I believe that in the ancient world, the country that was famous for their linen was Egypt. This is linen. That's an expensive fabric when it's done right. Linen. The linen being white By the way, that will be our dress code too. We will all be in dress whites. When you have dress whites and you have it right, that really looks good. So they, the linen worn by the angels represents perfect and absolute righteousness. Our linen garments will represent that we have the righteousness of God. In heaven, we will be dressed in white. We have both the imputed righteousness that came to us at salvation, plus we will have experiential righteousness. Like these angels, we will be completely and totally in our resurrection bodies without sin. Not even a little bit. It represents perfect and absolute righteousness, as it does with the Bride of the Lamb, chapter 19, verse 8, the Church of Jesus Christ, believers of our current dispensation. Both adjectives describing the linen as clean and bright appear in connection with the garments of the Bride of Christ, as noted, 19:8, who compose his army when he returns. This is an unconventional army because it's there just for effect. It doesn't do any fighting on its own, but they are there with him. The bride is the observer from the topside of the Armageddon battle, the ultimate battle. The purity of their clothing represents the character of their mission. They have a mission, which is preparation for the second advent. And preparation for the second advent involves seven different and separate judgments that will fall on man and on nature. They're mind-boggling. The one we will mention, we get here tomorrow night, I'll show you. Bright and glistening is a way to describe angelic dress in Acts chapter 13. We have an example of this. That's not right. Here. Just my apologies. Nope, that's not it. All right. Never mind. I'll quit looking for it. The golden girdles are the same as the one Christ wears in 1:18. Gold represents deity. The metal gold, the most precious of all the metals, represents, rightfully so, deity. They are a breastplate made of gold and signify the perfect essence of God on whose behalf they act. In this case, their mission is punitive. And when God brings wrath down, it's always in righteousness. It's not arbitrary. It's not extreme, other than if it needs to be, it fits the crime. In other words, the punishment fits the crime. Then one of the four living creatures, remember them from the beginning? They are around the throne, these angelic beings. They appear to be the replacements for the single Lucifer in his original position. The four living creatures gave to the seven angels. and one from the living, four living creatures. The number is four. Zoon is living creature. Gave, aorist indicative didomai, I give, to the seven angels. Seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Seven, again, here's your number, golden, crucios, Zeus, golden bowls. The word here for bowl is phiale. It means a shallow cup, a broad vessel, more or less flat in shape. But it's translated seven bowls full, gemo, present active participle, to be full of something, to contain something, the thumos, the anger or wrath of God, who lives, zoe, into the ages of the ages. That's the literal rendition of the phrase, forever and ever. The attribute of eternal life is featured here in this verse, that God lives forever and ever. He has no beginning as such and no end. The angels, upon emerging out of the temple, move into a position where they can individually receive the seven bowls of God's anger. I know, this sounds strange to us. Yes, you could put something in a bowl or in a container and pour it on something and do harm, as in burning, as in hot oil or something. So these seven bowls, the part of the living beings distributing the seven bowls to the seven angels recalls the four in the imposition of the first four seals and their relationship there in chapter 6, 1 through 8. In 5:8, we encounter bowls, 24, full of incense, but these are full of the wrath of God. And each one has a different content. I can't explain this so that it makes that sense to us. I'm just telling you that this will be the scene. The word translate bowls, again, refers to a shallow, saucer-like dish and occurs 12 times in the book of Revelation for different purposes. The bowls are portrayed as full to the brim with the anger of God. This anger is all righteous. There is sinful anger and there's righteous anger. Okay? And you can have righteous indignation and it's not a sin. But there is anger that obviously is a sin. The phrase, who lives forever and ever, differentiates God from the image of the beast and all mortal beings. It adds solemnity to the scene, as in 10:6, and gives a very serious cast to the wrath about to be inflicted. This is the eternal God who, at this point on the timeline, calls for these seven bowls of wrath to be inflicted on the creation, people and things, as a judgment. We may not understand it, but in the wisdom of God, there is a reason why he judges what he judges. One of the four cherubs, or living creatures, distributes to each of the seven angels the particular ingredients associated with each of the successive bowls of wrath. How that works, Jack Ballinger doesn't know. It's a mystery, wrapped in an enigma. It will be clear to us when we get there. I'm just a reporter. I'm not going to make anything up. And our last verse for tonight. And the temple was filled with smoke. This is from the glory of God and from His power. And the temple, naos, was filled, aorist passive indicative, gemizo. It was filled with kapnos, smoke, from the glory of God. The glory of God refers to His essence. The glory of God refers to His essence. A person's glory, or the glory of the glamour of something, are the things that make it up. This is the glory of God. Smoke rolls out of here at this time in heaven. The glory of God and from His power. Dunamis. That word for power is inherent power. The endless power that God has can do anything. Anything. Nothing is restricted for Him unless it would be a violation of His character. But anything that falls, that can be done, that is supposed to be done, will arise from His attribute of omnipotence, all-powerful. Creation, reverse creation, and so forth. And no one was able to enter the temple. And no one was able. Is this because of the smoke? And no one was able, dunamis, to enter, eis erkomai, aorist infinitive, into the inner sanctum, the temple, naos, until the adjective archi, until the seven plagues were completed. Teleo, aorist passive subjunctive. And so the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. One, with the bowls in the hands of the angels. See, this is transferred. Each one has authority. Each one of the seven angels has authority to execute the seven plagues, 1 through 7. With the bowls in the hands of the angels, the temple in heaven undergoes an awe-inspiring transformation into an environment exclusive to God alone. This smoke isn't ordinary smoke. This smoke isn't the result of something burning. This is supernatural smoke. This is divine smoke. It is so, its nature is such that even if you wanted to, no one can enter the temple. No one. And this only lasts during this time of preparation of the during the plagues, as it says here in the last part of verse 8. And no one was able to enter the temple, the inner sanctum, until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So however long, how many days is involved here, or weeks, from the first through the seventh, that period of time, the temple and any entity, angel or human, cannot enter it. They cannot enter it. One may ask the reason, why? Well, it's something to think about, that's all. This is God showing that He is in absolute control of everybody and everything and does as He pleases. One, with the bowls in the hands of the angels, the temple in heaven undergoes an awe-inspiring transformation into an environment exclusive to God alone, the divine essence. The smoke from God's glory and power is so intense that no one could enter the temple until such time as the seven plagues had run their course. Smoke is a symbol of God's wrath. Where there's smoke, there's fire, it is often said. But in this case, there's no indication of a fire, it's just smoke. Smoke is a symbol of God's wrath, and presence to emphasize his role in originating the judgments about to come. Exodus 19:18. He came down on Sinai, and there's this smoke and this fire. This recalls the Shekinah that first filled the temple and later temple. This glory filled the temple when it was inaugurated, when it started up. The Shekinah glory came and it filled all aspects of the temple. And then it went down and only filled the innermost sanctum. So during that time, during that history, a room that otherwise would have no light in it whatsoever was always lit up. There was not a dark corner in it. And it wasn't so bright the high priest couldn't enter once a year. And when the Jews got into reversionism towards the end, that Shekinah glory went up out of there. That's in the Old Testament, in the time of Jeremiah. If you were standing outside, you'd have seen it. God's withdrawing from it. Because the Jews became exceedingly corrupt. It's called the Shekinah glory. This recalls the Shekinah that first filled the tabernacle and later temple. In this case, it arises from the glory and power of God. The idea is that God is unapproachable, so to speak, when he is working in this fashion. This lasts only for the duration of the plagues. An unapproachable heavenly temple is simultaneous with the outpouring of the seven bowls of wrath. So during that time period, hands off, back off, you can't go in there. Do I know all the significance of it? No. This is a God thing. It's all about him enabling these angels to carry out his wrath. He could do it independent of them, but he uses the angels. His servants. This, of course, includes the seventh bowl and last bowl, which because it is the last and because of some unusual features that set it apart from the first six will be analyzed later. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.